You can judge from this how far off we are in this church and what we're telling you. I don't know any of these people, but it was sent to me by this brother Caruso, and he was invited to them. But Clifford Hill, I heard of through my friend Tim Rootman. All right. During the closing evening, Sunday evening service, the Rhema word God has given us on Carmel was shared with the gathering. I'll summarize it. There will be troublous times all over the world in coming days. God has been and will be sending judgment upon the nations. He is calling for personal and national repentance. The nations are in disarray, beset by violence. Nations are being torn asunder by earthquake, fire, famine, and disease. These are the signs of judgment that are already among us. The things that are coming are the consequences of our own ways. We have departed from the truth, forsaken God's way, served other gods which we've made for ourselves, and not acknowledged the eternal God, creator of the ends of the universe. We are to be prepared for the time of trouble so that we will be able to stand firm and overcome. He wants to equip us with his message, cleanse and consecrate us so that we can fight the spiritual battles that lie ahead. God wants his people to prepare, to be ready, strengthened for the harvest he will give. Notice there's nothing about the rapture in here. Isn't that interesting? He will bring revival, not in the ways we expect, but in his own way, such as his revelation of himself to Jews and to the Chinese through miracles. He wants his bride to make herself ready. If we will avail ourselves, he will equip us for spiritual warfare, protect us, and ready us to disciple the nations. God is grieving because of his people. He does not take the initiative in judgment. Judgment, as the consequence of man's rebellion, is automatic. God longs to save us from those consequences, but he cannot unless there is intercession. Yes, intercession can change the consequences. That about what we've been preaching here? So that's the gathering up there. Now I'm in a quandary because I've gone so long, I can't very well preach for the radio time here. Yet I want this to be part of the series. What shall we do? Well, let's stand. And if you're kindergarten or below, you get to go. And if you're first grade or above, you get to stay. So that mom and dad, so that you'll be part of the family and not out somewhere doing the Lord knows what. Well, we'll go along, and if we should run late, if it should seem to go that way, please feel free to leave. Doesn't embarrass me at all, whatsoever. Man, things are too much at stake to worry about people. If they've got a good reason to go, they have to be the judge of that. We must go ahead. Isn't that true? So God bless your hearts, and if I don't see you again, well, if you have to leave. All right. Lord Jesus, how wonderful, Lord, that we can be in these very grave times, and yet, Lord, we have your joy in our hearts. Praise your wonderful name. Now, Lord, as we have reviewed with the people here this morning, Lord, the signs of the times, we pray, Lord, that we will not be among those, Lord, who they attend on Sunday morning and then the rest of the week is a typical American culture. Lord, we know you've warned us so many times, it's not going to stand. Help us, Lord, to wrench ourselves out from the familiar and the traditional and reassert our hold upon God. If we can't do that of our volition, Lord, help us by trouble, I pray. Bless the families that are here, and each and every one, Lord, especially the unsaved loved ones, Lord. Help us, we pray, and bring all in to thy saving grace. Our nation, Lord, we haven't given up, Lord, but we are believing for revival and for righteousness and for wisdom, Lord. Not that our way will be preserved, but that salvation shall come to many, many people, Lord. Lord, especially for our young people, Lord, that we may reverse this peer group, generation gap, diabolical thing which has foamed up from hell, Lord, and we will return to the idea of the Christian family, the young people being related to the adults, rather than so strongly to one another that the adults appear as fools. We need your help, Lord. And it's our own fault, Lord, so we ask for mercy. And Lord, as we continue on now, we ask the wisdom of God that we may continue to hear that which is of you, and we'll be careful to give you all the praise in Jesus' wonderful name. And everyone said, amen. Amen. You may be seated. Is the recorder on now, Dave? Well, that could be part of the time in the prayer, so we won't kill the people off here. All right, we'll turn now to Micah. We're going to be reading in chapter 4. We'll start with verse 6 and go through verse 10 of Micah. Now, Micah is in the Old Testament, and it comes after the book of Jonah. Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah. So if you got to Jonah, you're too early, and if you got to Nahum, you're too late. Micah 4, verses 6 through 10. Now, our topic is and has been, for about the last six or seven sessions, the day of the Lord and the immediately preceding things and events. So we'll get a true vision and not fall into this idea everything's okay and the evangelicals are going to rule the world, which they may, but if they are, we certainly don't want to be part of that sort of business. All right, Micah 4, verses 6 through 10, and here we go. In that day, saith the Lord, will I assemble her that halteth, and I will gather her that is driven out, and her that I have afflicted. And I will make her that halted a remnant, and her that was cast far off a strong nation. And the Lord shall reign over them in Mount Zion from henceforth even forever. And thou, O tower of the flock, the stronghold of the daughter of Zion, unto thee shall it come, even the first dominion. The kingdom shall come to the daughter of Jerusalem. Now why dost thou cry out aloud? Is there no king in thee? Is thy counselor perished? For pangs have taken thee as a woman in travail. Be in pain and labor to bring forth, O daughter of Zion, like a woman in travail. For now shalt thou go forth out of the city, and thou shalt dwell in the field, and thou shalt go even to Babylon. There shalt thou be delivered. There the Lord shall redeem thee from the hand of thine enemies. Now, I want to talk about this pattern that's here, that you can see so clearly in Micah, because it's the way that the Lord deals with us as individuals. And the way he is going to be dealing, I believe, with the Christian church, with us evangelicals, and that's what we are, people who are believe in the blood of the Lord and are evangelical, the people get saved. And this is his true vision concerning the evangelicals. It is not an aggrandizement, but rather it is a humbling. And we are facing days of humbling, people, as individuals and as a nation. Maybe I'm speaking very strongly about America, but I think this shall take place worldwide. God, he says, I will assemble her that halteth, not the strong. God deals in our weakness, people. And we are a strong people in America. Evangelicals are strong. The super church concept. People are flocking in because they can feel the things to come. But they're projecting from that a takeover of the nation and a doing away with homosexuality and abortion, these other things, by virtue of people attending church, by virtue of the evangelical beliefs. That is not God's way. That is not God's way. If that were to take place, the greatest antichrist of all would be upon us. Because it is not church membership and it is not evangelical faith that God is after. It is not church membership or evangelical faith. It is not speaking in tongues that God is after. It is not just our making a profession of faith in Christ that God is after, or water baptism. These are all important in their places. But you see, you can go through all of these things and still be an unrighteous Gentile. You see, it can become a religion. It can become a religion. You are over here, your religion is over here, you do the things of your religion. You say, isn't that good? Isn't that what it's about? No, it is not what it's about. It is not what the Christian salvation is about. The original problem in the beginning was rebellion against God. It was not because people didn't attend church. It was not because they didn't know the ways of religion. That was not the problem. When God came on the earth in the beginning in Eden, there were no churches. There was no religion. But there was something that God could not live with, and that was there was in the heart of Cain strife and jealousy and envy and murder. That God is not interested in a land full of churches. You'll find in the New Jerusalem, it says, and I saw no temple therein. That is, there is no church. In the final windup of things, there shall be no churches. Why is that? Because the church is a means to an end. The problem is, it becomes the end. In evangelical thinking, it is the end. If we can just get people into church, if we could just get them to believe as we want them to believe, if they would just believe in the constitution of the church, go through the catechism of the church, believe and go to church, and we could get them in by the thousands, it wouldn't mean a thing. It tends to confuse the issue. It makes the church the end of God. The church is something that God, and the church building is the least of all things. But using the term church to refer to the people, it's a device that God has used. All the things that we're doing is a device that God is using to correct His problem. His problem is that people cannot relate to Him in simplicity and purity. That is God's problem. That was the problem in the beginning. People could not relate to God. He couldn't come down and walk among them and fellowship among them. Now, when Jesus came, He said, go ye into all the world and do what? See, He didn't say build churches, did He? He didn't say get people saved. We're talking about the Great Commission now. What did the Lord say? Make disciples. Make disciples. And teach them to observe what things I have commanded you. Now, what did the Lord command people? In the Beatitudes, He gave three chapters, Matthew chapter 5 through 7. He gave someone said the Beatitudes, how to live, how to behave. And that's what God wants. And because man cannot do that and cannot live that way, we cannot love our neighbor, we cannot forgive when we're hurt bad enough, we just don't do these things, God has given us the graces of redemption, the body and blood of Jesus, the born-again experience, the ministries of the body of the Messiah, and the body of the Messiah itself. But these are means to an end in the setting in which I'm talking this morning. These are to bring people, human beings, to the place where God can relate to them, where they are not subject to demons, where they know their God and can have fellowship with the Holy God. That is the end of the matter. That is what it is all about. And God's way is not to try to change the world by people who are joining together and by money and by social action. It will not work because... Now, some good is done. I'm not saying a thing against good works, that of those kinds. But they don't last because our nature basically is rebellious against God. And we can only go ahead in good works provided that it doesn't ruffle our Adamic nature. And that's why you'll see, you'll get this charitable organization and that charitable organization, and the first thing you know, they're fighting each other. Because they are not being led by the Spirit of God, but by the nature of man to try to somehow meet God's standards. So the only way that we can gain that which God wants is people who are pure of heart, obedient to God, and steadfastly righteous, not righteous in the sense of doing things for their own lifting up or anything, but because truly out from them is flowing the Spirit and nature of God, which is eternal, is by the Christian redemption. And what goes wrong is that the redemption gets bogged down in religion. And then instead of the redemption being the issue, the transformation of the individual becoming the issue, it's the building of the institution that becomes the issue. And that is it. Institutional evangelicalism is what's going off in our country. And it will never bring about anything good. It will never bring about anything but Antichrist. And how do you think God will deal with it? What is the only thing that God can do to deal with it? What shall God have to do with our American church way of doing? He shall have to bring it down. He has to bring it down. And what shall God do with us as individuals so that we are moved from just good people trying to do good to where we become the revelation of His person? What does He have to do? He has to cripple us. That's why He says, I will assemble those that hold. That is, those who, like Jacob, are no longer able to do it themselves, but have been brought down by God's hand until they are humbled, until their dust cries out, oh God, I am dust, I am nothing. And that can only be done in the valley of Achor, in the place of trouble, in the place where God brings us to trouble and brings us down until we despair of doing anything in our own self. And then God speaks comfortably to us. We can see that. It's in Hosea, the Valley of Achor, Hosea chapter 2. Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Amos. Don't lose Micah, whatever you do. Hosea 2. Oh, hallelujah. Kiliya rabahandalalabah shiliya. Oh, God. Hosea chapter 2 verse 14. Hosea 2 14. Therefore behold, and you notice that if you back up, you find out that God is talking. Well, let's start out. I didn't mean to get into this, but since I'm on it, let's do it right. Hosea chapter 2 verse 8. Now God is talking about His own people. He is not talking about the Babylonians. He is not talking about the Assyrians. He is not talking about the Egyptians. He is talking about Israel. Israel, the Lord's anointed, the people that God called out from the world. And God is talking to those people. And He describes the very thing that I'm trying to get at in the problem that we evangelicals have. She does not know that it was I who gave her the grain, the new wine and the oil, and lavished on her silver and gold, which they used for Baal. As soon as you get people together, they begin to trust in their own works. Isn't that so? In their money-raising program. In their this program is going. Now our church, the fastest-growing church in the world, etc. and so on. And the people don't come in and say, oh, God, I love you. It's, oh, church, I love you. And they don't realize it was God who gave them those things. It becomes, in fact, ministers will go to a super church and they sit down with a pastor and say, how does this work? It's done. It isn't God. It's how do you make this thing work like this? Therefore, I will take back my grain at harvest time and my new wine. I will also take away my wool and my flax given to cover her nakedness. And then I will uncover her lewdness in the sight of her lovers. Because when the church begins to prosper, it begins to go out and adventure into the community and try to attract the high and the mighty of the world. And it has economic relationships with the world, becomes strong in the world. That's what we see as we see pressure on the presidential election to elect a president. How in the world are you going to do that? If we elected a president, what is he going to do as a Christian? There's the world and then there's Israel. How can Israel rule the world? Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world. You say, well, he made better laws. Would he? But who's making them? It isn't God that it's leading to. It's more man. We'll make man noble and man do right. It won't work. It won't work. The place for the Christian is in prayer and humility and brokenness before God, not parading around in front of people and saying, look how wonderful our religion is. It's not right. And then I will uncover her lewdness in the sight of her lovers. Every time the church prospers, you get in evil men who come in. They'll never come in when there's a reproach on the church, like early Pentecost. It's when they have big Bible schools, big seminaries, big churches. Then you get assistant pastors, musicians, and everything that never knew God. You get professors of Greek and archaeology and Hebrew that don't even know God, never heard of God. But they can be hired now because Pentecost is up there and has graduate colleges. And the seminarians are being taught by ungodly men, not by the old pioneers that prayed Pentecost into being. That's what's happening in present-day Pentecost. That's why these Yale at one time, how many knew that Yale University at one time was a center of evangelical activity, a center, a hotbed of fervent evangelical fervor. And today it's a center of liberalism. That always happens when the church begins to get big and to get mighty and to get strong. It always happens. Yale, Harvard, Dartmouth, Princeton, all of these were seminaries. Evangelical, fervent. You see, in the charismatic, that's the way it's going. We're going to take the United States. We're going to do this. We're going to do that. That's how these other things. We're not supposed to turn toward what we're going to do. We're supposed to turn toward what? God. God. Not what we're going to do, but what we can't do. Because we're dust, and He's the only one. He's looking for lovers of Himself. Lovers of Himself. And no one will rescue her out of my hand. Why is that? Why can't anyone rescue the bride out of God's hand? The church out of His hand. He loves the church and it belongs to Him. And He chastens it. He deals with it. And the world can't touch it except as God permits. We don't realize the power that watches over us. We don't realize the jealousy that watches over us. We don't realize the care that guards us every day. God's elect. God's anointed. And He doesn't want us looking to the world for help. It's just like a man that has a wife. He wants to provide for her. Does he want her to go down on the street corner and ask people going by for help? Same thing. He wants to do it. And he doesn't want anyone else to touch her. Don't touch her. I'll take care of you. You don't need to go out for help outside. That's my job. That's God's attitude toward His church. You don't need the help of the world. You don't need to go flaunt yourself. You don't need to go tell how wonderful you are. You don't need to show people how you can pray for the sick and how you can do all that. These are my treasures that I have for you in my holiness, not to display. We think, oh, we can get publicity and get the people in. We know not the Lord or His thinking or His ways. We don't know Him. And God wants that spirit ferreted out today. He wants the line to come down so we can see what is wrong. And that's what the prophecy was about. Verse 11, I will also put an end to all her gaiety. I will put an end to her gaiety. I will put an end to her gaiety. She won't be all as gay, happy, foolish all the time. She's going to get serious. She's going to get serious. But God said, I'm going to take away her fun. And she's going to be serious. She's going to be serious. Boy, God can't do a thing with us till we quit our foolishness and begin to pray. Her feasts, her new moons, her Sabbaths, her festal assemblies. Who gave her those things? Who gave her the new moon ceremony? God. Who gave her the feasts? The Lord. See, these are the religious. God says, I'm going to take away these religious activities. They stink. I don't want anything to do with them. They're not producing godly people. They're an end in themselves. The people sit down to eat and drink and rise up to play. You read that about Solomon. It says all of Israel sat down and ate and drank in the days of Solomon. Everyone was at ease. There's a time for that. There'll be time when we'll be living in eternal rejoicing. But before that can come about, we have to come to know the Lord. We have to come to Him and get the stuff out of us that's not right. Amen. Yep. We have to do it. And He says, I'm going to deal with these and our festival assembly. I'm going to deal with every religious occasion. Then He says, and I'm going to destroy her vines and her fig trees. He's going to get at her economics. And I want to tell you, in the days to come, God is going to deal both with our church life and with our economic life. He's going to deal with both of them. Get yourself set. Because when people don't have their church life going right anymore, then they'll take refuge in there and say, well, at least I've got food on the table in my house, so I'll just hole up here with my television and wait till everything straightens out. How many know that all over the United States, people are saying, I have no church to go to? Man, I hear this at least once a week. This place, that place, we can't find any place. Where? Can you tell us? Is there a place up here? Is there a place someplace else? God's people running around. Can't find a place to go. I'll take away her new moons and her Sabbaths. And I'm talking about God's people that want to serve Him, not lunatics running around on the fringe. I'm talking about workers. Sincere, godly people that have it up to their ears with the stuff that's going on, which is so obviously phony. Amen. But you know what? People realize it. And they'll say, that's right, they're not preaching it. But then they rely on their economics. And they say, well, it's all right, we'll go to this church. It isn't preaching quite right, but there's no problem because we still have our home and our family and our food, so there's no big problem. We know it's not right, and we don't believe in the rapture, and we know this has got to be monkey business, but it doesn't matter too much. God knows that. So He says, all right, I'll take away those things, and that won't bother you. Now I'm going to tap something that will. Your economics. That's coming next. And then you'll see people say, wait a minute, wait a minute, wait a minute. I should have been more serious. I should have been more serious. So as long as I got my economic program together, I may have to go to a place where there's no church, but I'll teach my children at home. It won't work. We'll try it. Maybe it will work. I don't know. But God says, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. You say, well, suppose there's no place to assemble. Find one. Find one. Realize, get down on your face before God. Many people are today. They have no place to go. Why not? Because God is taking away the new moon and the Sabbath. God is removing these things. The religion. Why? Because it has deceived His people and they become prosperous through it. And then they turned away from the living God and began to say, my right hand has gotten these things. I've got the whole thing together and I've got money and influence and I'm going to go to heaven when I die. And God said, that's not what it's about. Go to heaven when you die. I want a man, a woman that I can talk to. A boy or girl that walks cleanly before me and in a holy manner. I'm not interested in all this religious stuff. I want righteousness. humility, faith, patience, endurance. Is it working in you today? Huh? I will destroy her fig trees, of which she said, these are my wages, which my lovers has given me. And I will make them a forest, and the beasts of the field will devour them. And I will punish her for the days of the Baals. The church is full of Baals. One of them is music. Every time they have a meeting of any kind, they announce who's going to do the music. It would be good if they go for a year with no music. All it does is soothe the soul. It doesn't get at the spiritual thing. Two people get up and sing beautifully. I love music. Always have. But you can go home and listen to music on records. It won't build up the inner man. Only the Holy Ghost builds the inner man. It's been made of God. The fine buildings have been made of God. The minister becomes a God. The doctrine becomes a God. I'll tell you another thing that becomes a God. It's the fellowship of the people. A lot of people go to church because of all their friends in there. I just love it. Before the service, after the service, they get to talk to their friends. That doesn't do God any good. That's just another God. They don't come to worship God. They come to talk to their friends. It's the truth. It's very attractive. At 2,000 or 3,000 people, you go and you mill around with them. You see all your friends and flirt with all the girls. Yeah. Young people have a ball. They don't seek God. I don't seek God. There's no holiness. There's no cross. There's no nail prints in the thing. It's just stinking flesh.
It's true.
That's right, Tony.
That's right.
Listen, I'm not angry. I'm having a wonderful time. All right. And adorn herself with her earrings. See, it wasn't the beauty of the Lord. It's the beauty of religious trappings. Oh, isn't it lovely? That's such a lovely church. Isn't that nice? Earrings, nose rings, bracelets, religious trappings. God isn't within 3 miles of the place. He says, what do you have to do here? You're all occupied with one another. She followed her lover, she forgot me, God says. She forgot me. Therefore, behold, I will allure her and bring her into the wilderness. I'll bring her into the wilderness. Get ready. Guess where we're going? Guess where we're going? Where there are no nose rings and no earrings and no bracelets and no bales. That's where we're going, people. And some of you already have been there for a while. I know that. Some of you already have been there for a while. Say, boy, what happened? Huh? The bottom dropped out. When it did, it landed on my head. Boy, that's when you're really low. Yeah? God will bring you into the wilderness. Into the wilderness. You know what's characteristic of a wilderness? It's not a very secure place, is it? Doesn't have a lot of well-traveled roads. Direction is hard. Perplexity. You don't know what's out there. Wild beasts. All the comforts of civilization are gone. And there you are. You could be right downtown a large city and God brings you into wilderness. You could be in the midst of affluence and God brings you into wilderness. You could be in a beautiful church where you've been all your life. God brings you into wilderness, a personal wilderness. You're going to say, what in the world is wrong? God has a motive in it. It isn't Satan. You can't cast it out. God has a purpose in it. He says, I'll speak kindly to her. See, because he gets your attention when you're in the wilderness. You say, I don't know what's happening here. One moment I got a family, the next moment everything's in disarray. Everything I trust in is in disarray. I don't know what's going on. Lord, all that I thought would be true in my old age is all changing. Now where am I? I don't see my cues anymore. Lord, you're not dealing with me in the same way. Where am I? You know what you do when that happens? You begin to seek the Lord. You begin to say, What's up, Lord? What's going? Is that right? And God will speak kindly to you. He won't yell at you. You get to feeling, I must be backslid. God doesn't love me anymore. Do you ever feel that way? God loves you. He'll speak kindly to you. when he gets your ear, when he gets your attention, just be kindly to him. Because I brought you out here. I have something for you here. I have a vision for you here. I have a path here, but you've got to follow me. I don't want you with the multitude. I want you with me. That's what the wilderness is all about. Get set. And I will give her her vineyards from there. See, that to be a new type of fruitfulness. It won't be coming from the way you used to. It threw your weight around. It's a new kind of fruitfulness. Coming up from where you wouldn't even expect it. From the wilderness. Say, God, I feel like everything's done in. And right in that place, God meets you and begins to teach you and speak to you. That is what God wants to do for the church in America. He wants to bring it down, not to destroy it, but because it is destroying itself. It is selling its soul for that which can never satisfy large numbers, money, public acclaim, political power. They seem so right, but they are so utterly deadly to the spiritual life. And God knows that. The end of it is not rest. It's pride and ignorance of God. And God in His love will bring the churches in America down, down, down to find rest in Him. To find the knowledge of the Lord, the knowledge of the Holy. Then they'll turn away and say, why, it wasn't all that popularity that I was after, that flash. But it was my God. And that's why the wilderness. And that's why we're going to go there individually and nationally. Because God can't do a thing. With the American churches are so full of arrogance, competition, delusion. So they're running off after stuff because it's more the same hype. It's just hype. And the valley of Achor as a door of hope. Achor's trouble is taken from Achan when he was stoned and they buried on a heap of stones. And the word means trouble. Trouble. Oh, hallelujah. The last thing in the world we want is trouble. Isn't that right? Last thing. Do you need any trouble? No, you don't need any trouble. It's in your trouble that God will betroth you to Himself. It's in your trouble that is your redemption. It's in your trouble that these things that are artificial, that the world, don't you think the world recognizes large churches and money? Don't you think that they're looking at their own? They understand a plea for money. The world understands you can do things if you have money. The world understands that, but they don't understand God. And you get the poor soul that says, oh Lord, there's nothing I can do. My money won't save me. My church isn't going to save me. Oh Lord, without you, I go back to the dust. That person has found the Lord. But you find that in trouble. He betroths us to Himself in the valley of trouble. God is a very present help in time of trouble. It seems like He's gone, but He's always present. When the faithful are in trouble. She will sing there. It doesn't seem so. I tell you, it seems like you'll never sing again. It seems like you'll never sing again. God brings you into such trouble, you're tempted to quit. You think, this can't be God. It's going on. I thought my trouble would last for a year or two. It's going on. Year in, year out, I pray. I get promises. Nothing happens. Nothing happens. Just nothing happens. It doesn't happen. And I'm still here, and it hasn't changed. There's a temptation to say, oh, what's the use? But if you stay with God, He'll make your heart to sing. Remember that when the bombs are falling. Remember that when the economy crashes. Remember that where you don't know where your next meal comes. Remember those words, I'll cause you to sing there. In the day of trouble, I'll cause you to sing. Say, God, you couldn't save me. If the dollar was worthless, if my home was destroyed, God, you cannot save me. God can save you. And God can cause you to sing. If you're living on the curb and warming your hands over a fire made out of your furniture, God can make you sing. Hallelujah. Oh, people, our life does not consist in the abundance of things which we possess. Amen. Jesus is our life. But he has to bring us down to the valley of Achor to find reality. The molecules are not reality. The reality is in the spiritual realm. To find true eternal relationships, he has to bring us down to the valley of Achor. And he says, in the day when she came up from the land of Egypt, it's just like when we were first saved. We thought the Lord could do anything, and his people were perfect. Huh? And we had found it. We had found it. We had found the answer to life and the meaning of life and everything joyous and good and right when we came out of Egypt. We were so sick of toiling, making money to buy bread to put in your mouth to get energy to work, to buy bread to put in your mouth to get energy to work, to buy bread. And after a while he says, hey, this isn't going anywhere. And God gives you meaning to life. And he gives you the power to turn away from booze and cigarettes and those things which trouble and cause depression and sickness. You don't need dope anymore if you have Jesus. And you don't need whiskey anymore if you have Jesus. And you don't need sex lust anymore if you have Jesus. Amen. You don't need to pervert life in this way and take and rend and tear. You don't need it. And you came out of Egypt and you're singing, oh Lord, this is the answer. Christ is the answer. And the world was your oyster. And your destiny was assured. And your future was certain. And after about 15 or 20 years, life began to take its toll. It didn't prove to be that simple. You're still faced with the Monday morning blues. Christians weren't perfect. Sometimes your prayers weren't answered. Your kids didn't all grow up to be president of the class, valedictorian, and then absolutely, totally in obedience. Instead, some have faced chaos, broken relationships, betrayals. Said, I can't be that way. And it took its toll on your personality. Right? That's life, isn't it? Doesn't mean you left the Lord. Some of you experienced that at a young age. Betrayal. The breaking up of all that you thought would never be broken up. See, where is God around here? God's at hand there, people. God is at hand. I look out over your faces. I know some of the things that have happened in your life. Look at your picture sometime when you were 4 years old. Beautiful child. I was thinking of an event in our family. I was talking to Audrey about it. We knew two little boys. We used to go up there at Christmas time. And they used to, I won't say because on tape, but anyway, because I identify them. Anyway, they were happy kids. Happy kids. In a decent home. Now they're in their late 20s or early 30s. One is making it. Father's gone. The other one is just brought to absolute rack and ruin through drugs and booze. Mother's sick. All in such a short time. Life takes nice little boys and girls and they end up bent, broken. Life is hard, people. It's no bed of roses. Many a bum downtown in San Diego sitting in a doorway with his bottle of wine half empty in his old brown coat, shivering in the early morning frost, at one time was somebody's little boy getting his teddy bear under the Christmas tree. Life does that, people. Life does it to the best of us. And some of us, we rise up and we overcome, but in the overcoming of it, things are developed in us that are not right. And we become religious and we shine. Maybe we're eloquent. Maybe we're just that forceful personality. We don't end up sitting in a door front somewhere on Water Street in New York or downtown San Diego. But we make it. But we pay. We're hurt in other ways. Life is that way. Life is that way. The violin gets unstrung, doesn't it? And we try to string it and try to string it and try to string it and all of it comes out of it as discord no matter how much we try. Screwed up in every way. until we come to the valley of trouble. And the Master comes by. He picks up that old violin. And he tunes it. And he plays it. But you know, it's a new song. It's a song that could never come out of that bright-eyed little girl or bright-eyed little boy. It can only come from that which is mellowed by age. That which has been broken. That which has been tried and tested and then put together by the Master. That's life, people. You can't keep anything unless you get it twice. And that's why the Valley of Achor. Israel in her bloom comes out of Egypt. Boy, after a while, she's anybody's girl. She's in love with herself. How many know that a lot of beautiful young girls are in love with themselves?
Amen.
They marry a man because he becomes another adornment. I'm not down on the girls. God bless them. What would the world be like without them? Huh? I'm not down on the girls. I'm talking about life. And men have their own problems, and they're just as bad, if not worse. But Israel is pictured as a female. And she comes out, and she's in love with God, and in love with herself, and in love with love. And pretty soon she's in love with the Egyptians and the Assyrians and everybody else. Because she's beautiful. That's life, isn't it, people? And God says, boy, she'll never look at me. She doesn't need me. She's got everybody else, and she's got herself, and she's got her looks. And God brings her down. He says, I'll take away that nose ring. I'll take away those things that are so attractive. I'll make her to where she's attractive to no one, not even herself. And I'll do it in all kinds of ways that she doesn't understand. And then I'll bring her down into the valley of trouble, the bottom of the bottom. And I'll begin to talk to her. And I'll say, you belong to me. Everybody's forsaken you, but I haven't forsaken you. They wanted your beauty. They wanted your talents. They wanted your money. They wanted your personality. They wanted your cute looks, your graceful ways, and your clever dances. I didn't want any of those things. I wanted you. I made you for myself. I didn't make you for them. I didn't give you gifts and graces so you could parade them in front of the world. But for me, I want to see your clever dance steps. I want to hear your voice. I want your love whispered to me. That's the story of life, people. And this person that dies without going through that is just lived like a dandelion and was cut down when they withered. But the person who picks up in the valley of Achor and meets God, that person has found the meaning of life. That's the sweet mystery of life. And they say, Lord, I'm not in love with myself anymore. I'm in love with you. I'm not in love with love anymore. I'm in love with you. I'm not in love with people anymore. I love them, but they are not my supreme love. Because they're creatures like me, and they are in love with love too. But you're the only one who loves me. You're the only one who loves me. And then we begin to sing. I found it. I found it. This time it can't be taken from you. When you go into trouble after that, all you do is say, oh boy, here I am back again where I found the Lord. Hallelujah. And you just begin to sing a little bit louder. Hallelujah. Oh, glory. And it will come about in that day, declares the Lord, that thou wilt call me Ishi, husband of me, my husband, not Baal. Not Lord, not Master, something that's directing me and making me do things I don't want. This God over here, this Baal, this Lord. Here I would love to go. If I could just once go to Las Vegas and have a fling, I would never ask to go again. But this Baal, this Lord, this director over me won't let me do it. I don't mind being a Christian, but boy, it's sure tough. And I wish, you know, you could have one day out of seven. You didn't have to be a Christian. That's when you're serving the Baals, the Lords, various Lords that God puts over us, moral Lords and other kinds of Lords. You won't call me that anymore because you're not straining to get out there and do your number and to be something. But you love me now. You love me now because I've broken you. And I've broken your pride. I taught you that you're nothing, not even as a religious person. You're absolutely nothing. You have no righteousness. And you have no strength. And I've brought you down to where you have nothing. And if I don't think for you, you can't even think straight. Now you call me husband. Now I'm going to marry you because you're humble. Because you recognize that I am God and you are my creature. You're not the center of the universe and I don't exist to do your will. You are created for me and you belong to me. Hallelujah.
Amen.
That's quiet and that's the way it should be. I will finish up in Micah here. We didn't get very far there. We got off into Hosea. Hang in there, people. We're about through here. All right. That's about assembling those at halt. And he says, I will assemble the lame. The army. I hear prophecies going forth in the charismatic move. Prophecies are going forth. I'm going to do great things. Multitudes are going to come to you. The whole land will be filled with people praising God. Limbs will be coming to view. Eyes will be... You'll have power. I don't know how much of that is of God. I'll tell you, if God ever does that, before the kingdom age, I'm going to tell you what's going to happen first. And they ought to prophesy this. It would help the people get their feet on the ground. He's going to cripple us. So that when we get this enormous power and people come, they won't be finding a minister, a gifted minister, driving around in a big car outside his church. He's got parking lot number one. Boy, you better know that's for the pastor. You park there, you're going to hear from the deacons. See? He won't be the special, you know. That day is gone forever. God's going to cripple, beginning with the minister. I'm going to bring you down. I don't want to show my glory so that people will idolize you and your name will be appearing in Christianity Today and the newspaper and Time Magazine. I don't want that. I'm going to cripple you so that I'm going to get the glory. I'm going to assemble the crippled. I'm going to assemble the lame, those that I have lamed. I'm going to assemble the people that don't have strength anymore. The people that can't do it anymore. That don't have the world by the tail on a downhill pull anymore. The people who don't trust themselves. Get up in the morning and say, here goes nothing. The lame. And gather the outcasts. Who are the outcasts? I'll tell you, there's people all over. I hear story after story. Person says, well, you know, I tried to tell the people around me. I tried to talk to them. Just makes you an outcast. People don't want to hear it. They don't want to hear anything but the rapture. Prosperity. How much God loves them. How Christians will never suffer. You say anything to the contrary, you're going to become an outcast. They don't want to hear you. You're spoiling the tea party. You're spoiling it. Try it. Say, talk to the pastor. Say, you know, really, I've been praying about this thing, and I think there's a place in Christianity for suffering and taking up our cross and following Jesus. See what he says. Say, well, I preach that, but you've got to put, we don't want to put the hook down. You've got to put bait on it. So they put on a whale for bait. And somehow you never get the hook. That's right.
That's what's done.
You put the hook. Oh, the hook is in there. The hook is in there. If you listen to what I said, the hook is in there. But man, you kind of missed it. All right. And the Lord will reign over them in Mount Zion. The Lord will reign over them. That's what it's all about, people. It's the rulership of God from now on and forever. And as for you, tower of the flock, hill of the daughter of Zion, talking about God's first fruits, to you it will come, even the former dominion. That which used to be true, the glory, is going to be returned. But it's going to be returned to a church that is broken and humbled and with all the arrogance taken out of it. Now, why do you cry out loudly? And that's happening today. It's in a position to hear this. People say, can you tell me? You ask Sister B, the letters that come in, phone calls, and things that come. Do you know anywhere where we can go? I don't know anywhere they can go. One or two churches, all I know. We can't find anything in our city. They're crying out, see? And God says, is there no king in you? Is your counselor perished? The agony has gripped you like a woman in childbirth. Travail to bring forth what? You don't know what the church did travail for? To bring forth what? Christ. Travail is pain. Travail is not a woman parading around showing how wonderful what she can do. She's on her back. She's in travail. She's helpless. She's hurting. She's groaning. She has a sense something's got to come forth here. It isn't a wonderful bunch of smiley evangelicals that are going to come forth. It is Christ who is coming forth. Christ was coming. The world is waiting for Christ. Not for a church to tell them about moral things. Not for a church to tell them they can't abort. Not for a church to tell them they can't watch pornography. The world is waiting for Christ to come and set them free. Hallelujah. The deliverer is in us, but it isn't us. It's Jesus. It's Christ. Like a woman in daughter of Zion, like a woman in childbirth. Now watch the same thing again that we found in Hosea. Now you will go out of the city and dwell in the field. You know what that means? That means you're going to go out of the comforts of the city. We are city people. We couldn't survive in the wilderness on a bed. People say, well, I'll go out in the woods and get two sticks. No match. I'm going to rub two sticks together and make a fire, and I'm going to live off the land. There's some people in California that did that on a bed. Needless to say, they lost the bet. They came back with bad diarrhea. What happened was, they lost all their tools and they were cold. They made it for a few days. It was in the woods in Northern California some years ago. They made a bet $1,000. They could live for a month in the woods. And all they took with them was a knife and some string, a couple other things. I think they broke the knife. The guy finally fashioned a fish hook out of his ring, then lost that. He tried to make a bow and arrow, but he didn't know how to fletch the arrow, so it wouldn't go straight. And they got so hungry that they tried it. They got some skunk cabbage, and they tried to steam it, and so they could at least have some vegetables. But the whole place in which they were steaming it all turned to mud. And they brought matches. How many have ever tried to make a fire rubbing two sticks together? They don't even get warm. That tradition came from the Indians who had what's called flint sticks. They were sticks with flint embedded in them in resin, like a sap. And it hardened, and then when they rub them together, they rub them flint together. You rub sticks together, they don't even get warm. The only sticks you can rub together to get a fire are matches. On their way back, they came upon a fawn, they killed it with a stone, and ate it while it was raw and got diarrhea, and that was the end of the thing. Now, we can't live in the woods. But that's what he's saying. I'm going to take you out from your creature comforts, your hot showers and your water beds and all the rest of it. You're going to go out. That's what he's telling us. Economic problems are coming. Then he says, you're going to go to Babylon. What does that mean? That means that we're going to be in a religious situation that is bondage. And that's exactly what's happening today. God's people are going into church and they're groaning and saying, will somebody preach God's word? And you know what the elders do? I tell you, something was told to me within the month. There was an organization, and they keep taking ministers and the ministers go into adultery, and then after 2 years the organization will reinstate them in a church, then they commit adultery again, then they wait two years, and then the organization reinstates them again, and they go on. This is the way it's going on. This was told to me by a minister of this particular denomination. So a lady was very upset by this, a church member, and she went to one of the leaders, and she said, you know, that's not right. Well, to put a person like that back into the pulpit after that they have done this twice, they've committed adultery with women of the church on two occasions, and you reinstate them as ministers, now they're preaching in another church, the same thing will happen again. You know what the man told her? He said, that shows you have a bad attitude of heart, and you need to pray to God to forgive you. That's what she got from an official in the denomination. Brother, sister, that's going to Babylon. That's going into the place where I can remember when I used to pray and everything. Now we've got nothing. I was willing to put up with it, and now that's all I got is just bondage. I don't have any economic thing, and I've got nothing in my church. And it's happening. And look what God says. There you will be rescued. There you will be redeemed from the hand of your enemies. God is going to bring the American church, I believe, through those two things. He's going to bring the church into a place where there's no place to go and worship. Any place you go, you know, it's your fault. If you don't like it, it's because there's something wrong with you, which the average person says, it must be something wrong with me. I'm not an elder. They certainly know better than me. It must be true, throwing you into absolute bondage. And no economic, nice home to fall back on. And in that valley of trouble, God is not only going to deliver the church, but as you read down, He is going to make the church a powerful destroyer of the works of Satan until the kingdom of God. That's from here on till Jesus comes. That's what's going to happen. Shall we stand? We're talking about the day of the Lord, people. It's glorious and yet terrible, challenging, possible, and right. Lord, we praise you this morning. Lord, we are not asking for an easy way. We're not asking for comfort. We're not asking for anything, Lord, except you, that you might bring us down into the valley of Achor, Lord. Lord, we are sick and tired of the Baals. Do this, do that, Lord. We want to be married to you, Lord. We want to sing in the valley of trouble. And Lord, we know it's coming. We know it. We could read it in the paper. We can see the end right now. And we see it already in the churches, Lord. You've taken away the new moons, the Sabbaths, the things in which we trust, the old camp meetings, the joy and the rejoicing and the simplicity. And in its place, we have the occult. We have church building programs. We have pleas for money and immorality. Oh God, we are here. And it is burning us. Do we know it? Do we know it? Lord, I will say to your people, you belong to the Lord. You belong to God. You are His. He has bought you with a fearful price. He has called you from the foundation of the world. And He has said, you are mine. I have died for you. I have suffered for you. I have given my life for you. I have given myself for you. And you are mine. You do not belong to another. You do not belong to this world. You do not belong to the things of this world. You do not even belong to the religious works of this world. But you belong to me. And I will bring you into the valley of trouble. And there I will speak to you. I have not forsaken you. Though a woman forsake her firstborn, her child, never shall I forsake you, says the Lord. Look unto me in your hour of trouble. And many of you are troubled and are in desperate straits. Oh, do not dodge from here to there and say, what is the solution? Oh, my dearly beloved, The solution is in me. The solution is not in your solutions. It is not in your reasonings. It is not in your strivings. But it is in me. Turn unto me. Turn unto me with a pure heart. Turn unto me as in the days when you came from Egypt. Turn unto me as in early times when you trusted me and said, "You are my Lord, my Holy One." And you will find that through the years I have borne you, through the years I have carried you, and the things which have happened in your life are known to me. The pains, the disappointments, the confusions, the perplexities, the frustrations, the dilemmas are from my hand. Read in my word. Read in my word and you shall find them. But they are there. For I know your frame, and I know you will only bring yourself into bondage. And so I have provided for you enemies, but I have provided for you also a table in the presence of your enemies. And I will anoint your head with oil, and I will comfort you with my rod and with my staff. Look to me. In the days that are ahead, look to me. On this very day, look to me. And you will find that I am here, that I have not forsaken you. And you will find yourself singing, singing in the midst of your troubles. I am the Lord. My word shall never fail. Look unto me, and you will find yourself singing in the midst of your troubles, saith the Lord.